I don't know. My theory is it's the clear mountain air or something, no humidity, that I feel great, right? And I actually hadn't slept. I've been waking up early, probably because we're an hour, you know, where we live is an hour ahead. Maybe that's part of it, but maybe I'm just breathing really well, and so I feel good. I want to say absolutely how much I've been humbled. I know we joke about Toad Suck or whatever. It really is a real place. It's on the Arkansas River, and so if you're ever planning a vacation to Toad Suck, Arkansas, look us up, and we'd love to visit you. But I'm just a nobody from Toad Suck, and it's a humbling experience to be invited to preach here in Colorado. And this church, even if you weren't hospitable, it would be very humbling to get to come preach here. But you guys have been amazing, and you've been so hospitable. I've got to meet a lot of you, and I just want to tell you how much it means as a pastor on the outside looking in, how wonderful you guys treat your pastor and the church and support the conference. I want to say thank you so much to Brother Ted and Miss Dawn. Hey, look, I'm just going to tell you, I mean, it's a big deal to have six extra people in your home, especially if they're Nelson children. Sometimes my kids act like their mother's side. And so, hey, we better get started. I'm kind of on a time limit. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When I get away from the scriptures, sometimes I can get in trouble. But fractophobia. Fractophobia. That is the fear of fences. I guess it's real. It's on the internet. And I don't mean to disparage a person's fears, but I wonder, how could a person be afraid of a fence? And then I get to thinking about the evangelical landscape today. And I consider many local churches in America, and it seems to me that too many actually are afraid of offense. Let the hearer understand. You need to know that what I'm preaching to you this morning is a message that I need to hear too, because the last 2 years in our country have been absolutely crazy. And as I think about my own children, and I think about maybe one day their children, my grandchildren, I wonder what's ahead. And honestly, I'll tell you, I'm concerned. So what I want to preach to you about this morning from this passage is simply this: pleasing Christ in uncertain days. And remember, you've got to remember as you hear this message, this is for me too. And I hope that we walk away from this message both encouraged and challenged and equipped for the days ahead. I'm not a doomsday guy. I'm not an alarmist. But I do have a pulse. And so I'm aware of the shift we're seeing in evangelicalism in our own country. I'm aware of these things. And so frankly, I'm calling for an end to the centrist, to the playing both sides, to the hem-hawing, to the tippy-toeing, to the sidestepping, to the limping between two opinions equivocation that is happening in conservative churches today. Beloved, I want us to be equipped for the days ahead, no matter what providence might bring. And so, may 2 Corinthians chapter 5 exhort us today to please Christ. I invite you to stand with me, and we'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll just read verse 9, and we'll cover a little bit more than that, but mainly we're just hanging out here in verse 9. So, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. These are the infallible, authoritative, inerrant, sufficient, clear words of the living God. So, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Father, I pray that You would bless the preaching of Your Word today. I pray, as we've prayed all weekend, that the Spirit would be in our midst. Oh God, we need Him. We need Him to move. Lord, we look around our country today, and we look around at churches today, and God, we don't want to be compromisers. We don't want to surrender to the culture. We want to love this world rightly in the right way. And that means that we can't compromise truth. So help us to help us to be bold. Help us to endure whatever it is you have ahead for us. May we trust your sovereign hand in all things. We pray Christ would be exalted today. Perhaps there is a child or an adult or a man or a woman who doesn't know Christ today. Lord, would you be so gracious and so kind that even today, under the preaching of your word, draw them to Christ. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is going to be a bit topical this morning. It's a little bit different than I normally do. But before we get into that, let's begin with an exposition of this verse, verse 9. Paul says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And Paul says that he and his companions twice in the three preceding verses are of good courage. So, for example, in verse 8, yes, we are of good courage. This word, good courage, has the connotation of confidence. So consider this, Paul's confidence in God and Christ and the gospel, Paul's confidence in God and Christ and the gospel does not lead him to complacency. It does not lead him to be okay with the status quo. Rather, Paul's confidence in God leads him to this goal in verse 9, this unwavering aim. So whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Now, just briefly, this phrase here, at home or away, I take this as either at home with the Lord or away from the presence of the Lord and still in the body. It is our aim to please him. And let's just mention that for a moment, that many have boldly gone before us, haven't they? Many that you know, that you love, have gone before us and are now at home with the Lord, as it were. Many in centuries past, even our Baptist forefathers, have faced similar battles that we are facing today. You know what they used to do to Baptists, right? To make fun of them? They used to drown them. I'm not talking about, like, you know, hold them under for a little bit. I'm talking about kill them underwater. You want to be baptized? Well, how about this? So we've had many brothers and sisters in the Lord who've gone on before us, who have faced similar battles and even worse battles perhaps that we are facing and will face, and they are now in the presence of Christ. And you think about this for a moment. Think about your loved ones, those that you know that today are at home with the Lord in the presence of Christ. They are forever pleased with Christ, and they are forever pleasing to Christ. And so even though we're separated right now from them, their aim and our aim is actually the same. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Now the way that we who remain, that is here on earth, carry this out, is different than those who are already with Christ. So that's what we'll be exploring today. Now Paul there, when he says we make it our aim, that's one Greek word. Some of you might be using the King James. If you are, it says we labor. Okay, so this is one word. We make it our aim. We labor. The idea here for this word, we labor or we make it our aim, has the connotation of goal or ambition. This is our goal. This is our ambition. And so Warren Wiersbe says, there's an ambition that is selfish and worldly, but there is also a holy ambition that honors the Lord. Paul's great ambition was to be well-pleasing to Christ. So Paul then, in our verse, is not just saying, boy, I hope we please Christ. Boy, I hope it just works out that somehow it happens and we please Christ. That'd be like one of us saying, boy, I hope I just lose weight. Right? Boy, I hope we lose weight. Right? Like, well, maybe that'll happen. Bless God, maybe it'll happen for you, right? Maybe you'll just lose weight. But typically, if you want to lose weight, you need to have a what? A goal, an ambition. So Paul says, not just, I hope we please Christ. He's actually saying, it is our ambition. It is our determination. It is our effort, our focus to please the Lord. It is our aspiration, our longing, our desire, our hope, our zeal to please our King. Now the world we live in today is no doubt in chaos. There is uncertainty. There's fear, there's tyranny, there's godlessness. Now, how do we process all this, beloved, as a Christian? How do we deal with these things? What is it that we must do? Well, it's my prayer that you can say with integrity, and that I can say with integrity, that it is our great aim in life, in these days especially, to be well pleasing to Christ. What an ambition. As we get started, I want you to ask yourself that question. I can't answer it for you. Pastor Ted can't answer it for you. And that is, what is your aim? Is this your aim? Is this your focus? Because you can look around the world, you can watch the news, and it's really easy to get angry. Or it's really easy to get afraid. It's easy to give up hope. Or it's easy to maybe just sink into a holy huddle or whatever. But beloved, that is not our aim. It is the Christian's aim to please Christ. Now, what does that mean in our text? To please Him. We make it our aim to please Him. Bob Utley notes that this word was a slogan of loyalty and fidelity in the Hellenistic first century. Another commentator notes that the word was a late adjective that shows Paul's loyalty to Christ, his captain. I'll tell you right now, where Christ is captain, that's the ship I want to be on. Amen? So Paul is saying that his great aim, his life ambition, his goal is to be well-pleasing to Christ by simply being His loyal and faithful servant. What is your aim in life? May it be this: let me, at the end of my days, you don't have to know my name, you don't have to know where I'm from, you don't have to know anything about me. I just want, at the end of my days, to hear my Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I want you to like me. That's in my flesh, right? I want you to like me. But at the end of the day, that's not what matters. I want Christ to be pleased. Now, church growth gurus used to say every church needs a mission statement. You know what's interesting, by the way? Your church mission statement is, I don't remember how it's phrased, but it's basically ours. Ours is knowing Christ and making Him known. And so it's pretty amazing that those are the same. But I kind of like this mission statement in our text, right? We make it our aim to please Him. Right? Put that in the church foyer, slap it on the website, put it in the bulletin. We make it. What is your church about, right? What is Pueblo West Baptist Church about? Well, here, we make it our aim to please Him. I heard one time about a person who said after the service, you know, this is a very loving person that would say this, but they told the pastor after the sermon, "Hey, I didn't really get much out of the service today." And the pastor said, "That's good, actually, because it wasn't for you." Right? We make it our aim to please Him. Put us on whatever blacklist you need to. Fine us, right? Laugh at us. We're not here to appease anyone else. We're not here to appease the magistrates or the government. We're not here to appease any other church, for that matter, anyone across the street. We are here to appease, to please Christ. Now, I do need to warn you about something. This is easy to be in here in these walls. This is a beautiful church building, by the way. I'm thankful the wind's not blowing this morning. But I tell you, it's easy to talk about this in here, but I need to warn you just for a moment. If you want to please Christ, there are some erroneous things you're going to be called in our culture today. You might be called something like a misogynist, a racist, a bigot. Let me pause and just say clearly and unequivocally, if you actually are any of those things, you need to repent. You're a sinner. You need to repent and get right with the Lord, because none of those things have a place in Christ's church. But what I'm trying to say is the world likes to lob these bombs of misogyny and racism and bigotry and homophobia because they've seen that these labels will make good men timid and strong men weak. And so it's fine in our culture for you to say that you're a Christian. That's fine. Our culture will accept that. Go around and tell everyone, "I'm a Christian." The culture doesn't care. But don't try to please Christ. Because when you try to please Him, your life and your church and your message is an indictment to a godless world. And this culture cannot stand such fidelity to our King. They don't care about nominal Christianity. That is, Christianity in name. They don't care about you saying you're a Christian. What they care about is whether or not you actually live your life to please your King. So with all that in mind, I have four exhortations for you this morning. Four things that I want you and I to be. Four things that we must be if we want to please Christ in the midst of these uncertain days. And I said this yesterday, but let me repeat it. These uncertain days that we live in, these are our days, right? These are the only days that we have. You and I are not Methuselah. We don't get multiple time periods to live in. We aren't going to live for centuries. The Bible tells us that our life is a vapor. And so we are charged this day, October 10th, 2021, before God to please Christ with the days that we have. So here are four things to be in order to make it our aim to please Christ in these uncertain days. The first I have is, number one, be a glory zealot. You want to please Christ in uncertain days? Be a glory zealot. Paul says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Be zealous for glory. Now, what am I talking about? I'm not talking about those cats playing for the NFL today, right? That are, you know, doing their touchdown dances and all that. They're after self-glory. I'm not talking about your glory. I'm not talking about my glory. I'm talking about the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, or Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls the gospel the glory of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says that through the Holy Spirit's work in the gospel, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 4:15, he says that as the grace of God extends, it does so increasing thanksgiving to the glory of God. So what is the point I'm making in all this? If you want to have a Christ-pleasing home, a Christ-pleasing church, a Christ-pleasing ministry, it starts with being a glory zealot. That is, one who is zealous for the glory of God. We've spent this weekend considering just one aspect of the great God that we serve, His immutability. And in that, we were reminded that the one grand goal God has this universe is what? His own glory. Do you know even salvation is unto the praise of God's glory? There's no reason you should be here this morning. There's no reason that you should be here at Pueblo West Baptist Church on October 10th, 2021. That is, if God left you to your own devices. You shouldn't be here, right? Possibly you shouldn't even be alive. Some of you, I don't know your background, but if God would have just left you to where you are, we don't even know that we would be alive today. But yet here you are. There you are sitting, listening to the preaching of the Word. Why? Why are you here? The glory of God. God in His grace chose you and called you and saved you. And here you are, a little trophy in Pueblo, Colorado, of His grace for His glory. So I say to you, sons and daughters of the Most High, behold your great God. Put no idols before Him. By the Spirit, put to death the idols of your heart. Mortify any ungodly ambitions that you have. Make it your aim to please Him. Do a heart check even today to consider what other idols of your heart may be lurking there. Well, we know the idols of our nation, right? Autonomy. Don't tell me what to do. I can do what I want. I can choose whatever I want to buy. I can even choose my own gender. Autonomy, immorality, these are idols of our culture. But we can't look out there right now. We need to look in here. I'm not preaching to the world. I'm preaching to you. Are our hearts surrendered to seeking the glory of God in all things? May we stamp this, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory over all of our days, over the conversations that we have with our spouse, with our children, at work, in the mountaintops of our life, in the valleys. Let us say, to God be the glory. And remember, as an encouragement, that God's love for His glory is intricately connected to His love for His church. That is, God is working all things out in this world for His glory, but His church is good. So let me just say, dear brother, sister, remember this morning God's great love for you. Your performance is not why God loves you. And your performance does not lessen God's love for you. You need to be reminded of this and reminded that God's love for you is an overflow of the love he has for his own glory. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be glory zealots. Secondly, zealous for the glory of God. If you want to please Christ in uncertain days, be a glory zealot. Secondly, be a Bible fanatic. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Now, who's the Him in our text? The Him in our text is Christ the Lord. So it is our aim to please Him. It is our aim. Preach this to yourselves. It is our aim to please Him. Well, if we do certain things, other churches in our area, they may not like us. Or if we do certain things, what if the Southern Baptist Convention doesn't like us? Or another denominational group doesn't like us? Or what if this coalition or that coalition, even within the church, doesn't like us? Or what if the world doesn't like us? Or what if the CDC doesn't like us? Or what if the culture doesn't like us? Or what if the government doesn't like us? Okay. Our aim is not to please them, right? We make it our aim to please Christ the King. Now, it is our hope, certainly. It's our hope that others will be pleased along the way, sure. But honestly, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who's displeased so long as Christ is pleased, right? And we make it our aim to please Him. And so this means we must be unwaveringly committed to His Word. Since He is Lord and King, He has all authority over this church, over our lives. He has communicated that authority to us in this book, right? Well, as we said yesterday, you can't say, I love Jesus, but not the Bible. Nonsense, right? Nonsense. You love Jesus, you love His Word. As we examined yesterday, Jesus loves the Bible. And if Jesus loves the Bible, and He does, then if we make it our aim to please Him, so must we. If your aim is to please Christ this morning, be a Bible fanatic. What am I saying here? I'm just simply saying this, really. Believe what the good book says. J.C. Ryle said, let us read our Bibles reverently and diligently with an honest determination to believe and practice all we find in them. It is no light matter how we use this book. Friends, I'm saying to you, let's be Bible people. Let's read this book. And not just read it, but let's read it with the determination that whatever this book says, I will believe. And whatever this book says, I will do. I will trust and obey. But there's no other way. So if the Bible calls it a sin, friends, it's a sin. Abortion is the taking of human life. It is murder. I know that we can try to get out there and just be like, friends, it's murder. To kill a child makes all involved murderers. Don't go soft on sin. It's not a sin to be tempted with sin, but it's certainly a sin to desire sin. To desire sin is a sin. It's a sin to be sexually attracted to the same gender. Don't be ashamed of believing and teaching and preaching what the Bible says. If you teach and believe and preach what the Bible says, that doesn't make you outdated and backwards, right? It makes you a Christ pleaser. Don't try to nuance the Bible into oblivion. Open the book, right? Open the book and let it speak. Be so fanatical that you simply take this book for what it says and how it says it. What I'm saying, sir, is be a Bible man. What I'm saying, ma'am, is be a Bible woman. It's okay to be a weird young earther, right? Sometimes people ask me, okay, people call me Quattro, okay? So sometimes I refer to myself as Quattro, so forgive me. Sometimes people say, Brother Quattro, do you really believe that God created the world and all that's in it in 7 days? I say, no, I don't believe that. I believe He did it in 6. And He rested on the 7th, right? That's what the good book says. So that's what I believe. It's okay to be a weird young earther, meaning you believe that the earth is relatively young, right? Now, Moses was that. Paul was. Jesus is. I'm content with siding with them. Noah built an ark. I believe it. Laugh at me for being an archie, right? It's okay. What I'm saying is, God has given us a book. You don't need Plato. You don't need the Pope. You don't need critical race theory in order to understand it. Just open it and read it and trust it and believe it. If it's the simple-minded who are willing to believe what the Bible says, count me among them. I'll make my home with the pig farmers over the professors. Count me among the cultural exiles rather than the capitulating elites. Well, this is my plain and humble exhortation to you. Take up and read the Bible. And believe it. Obey it. There's something glorious about the simple, is there not? Pick up the good book. What it says, trust. What it says to do, do. And stand by it. And stand on it. And cling to it. Hey, remember what I said yesterday? We got a book they can't break. Stand there. This is the inerrant, infallible, authoritative, sufficient word of the living God. Friends, it has a word fit for every season, every trial, every sin. As the culture seeks to silence the church today, this book is strong enough. This book is strong enough. Consider this glory. This book is strong enough to turn their persecution into repentance. The Bible says, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. So if you listen to the culture and you say, well, they don't want me to talk about the Bible, so I won't say that. You take away your greatest weapon. You take away the very means that God uses to convert sinners. This book is strong enough to break hard hearts as God saves. Or you need to hear this too, because that's kind of the encouragement. But you also need to hear a sobering encouragement as well. That is, if the Lord wills, this book has the power to put a song in our hearts even as they burn us at the stake. So whether they're converted or kill us, love the Bible. Let the Lord be pleased. To Him be the glory. Be a Bible fanatic. Be one of those Christians that seeks to both understand the whole book and every verse and to say, come what may, here's where I stand. Let's recover that old, maybe it was a VBS song, you know what I'm talking about? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Brothers and sisters, let me exhort you to get this book. Read it frequently. Get this book in you. I don't know that if one day we'll be able to smuggle the Bible into the gulags or not. So hide as much of this precious book in your heart as you can right now. Let me say this. My friend Jared Moore writes about preachers. The Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Therefore, a good sermon expounds upon it. It must not seek to improve it nor apologize for it. A good pastor hides behind the text as he preaches before the congregation. Otherwise, he's a sorry preacher, regardless of the crowd. And I just want to say this. You know this already, church. You have a good pastor. This actually, by the way, I don't ever get to do stuff like this because I'm always preaching at my own church. You can't say this at your own church. Hey, church, today's Pastor Appreciation Day. You know, you can't say that. But I'm here, and I can say it to you. Today, I don't know who determines these days, right? But it's Pastor Appreciation Day. It's Pastor Appreciation Month. So can I say from your pulpit how much I appreciate your pastor? And you should appreciate him too, because I know that he's a man that stands behind this pulpit and heralds the truth. So friends, I'm exhorting us here to be men and women of the Bible. Be a Bible fanatic. Who cares what men may say? Our aim is to please Him. Okay, we'll keep moving. Thirdly, we want to please Christ, be a glory zealot, a Bible fanatic. Thirdly, be a gospel radical. Paul says, so whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Paul was committed to the gospel. And know this, beloved, he was committed to suffer for it if necessary. In fact, we cannot separate Paul's aim to please Christ from his desire to preach the gospel to the nations. Now, I want to take you a few verses down, and I need you to fix your eyes here at these glorious truths we're fixing to look at. Look at verse 20. So we just go down in chapter 5, down to verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now this, for our sake, He made Him, that is Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.
To be a gospel radical is simply to believe this: what the homosexual needs, what the transgender person needs, what the glutton needs, what the drunkard needs, what the liar needs, what the thief needs, what the idolater needs, and what I need is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have no hope for reconciliation with God based on my merits or my work or my ministry. Oh, but what a blessed and enduring hope there is in Christ. For our sake, He, that is God, made Christ sin who knew no sin, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. And Christ did not merely carry my sin to the cross, so that's true. He did not merely pay a debt for sin on the cross. That's certainly true. The text, though, says even more profound: He was made sin. He was made sin. That is, our sin, the theological term, was imputed to Christ. And on the cross, Jesus was treated as us. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know all of you, and I know none of you that well, but I know all I need to know about you. That is, in and of yourself, this may be offensive, but hear the whole story. You were so vile and filthy and depraved and wicked that your only hope of reconciliation with a holy God was for Him to slay His Son on the cross as your substitute. And that because Jesus rose from the dead, I know that any who have faith in Him are clothed with His righteousness. This is what Luther called the great exchange. On the cross, Jesus received your sin and your wicked deeds, and by faith you are credited with His righteousness. Now listen, folks, maybe you could pass a Sunday school exam on that, but I'm asking you this morning, do you stake your whole life and your home and your ministry on that message? Right? Is your faith rooted in Christ? Look, I know that the next great church planning book is going to come out and tell you how to reach Pueblo West, how to reach the millennials in Pueblo West, how to reach Generation Z, or how to reach this demographic or that demographic. But I'm telling you right now, here is how we win the world: the red blood of Jesus Christ, the gospel of His propitiation. We must preach and proclaim and share the gospel. The people of Colorado, your co-workers, your family, your friends, your neighbors, they need the gospel. There's none outside the reach of the gospel. Tell the men and women and the boys and the girls to repent of their sins and to trust Christ alone as their only suitable and all-sufficient Savior. Quit worrying if a big thing comes out today because racial tensions in our country, so a big thing comes out today about this or that ethnic percentage. Here's what I think about that. Quit worrying about this or that percentage. Rather, do this: preach the gospel, share the gospel with 100% of the people in your community, and see God save for His glory. The foulest sinner in your town or in your home or in your local or state government is no match for the power of God and the gospel. And it's just like God to save the people that you think are just absolutely beyond His grace. Share it. Church, it's our duty to, as we heard yesterday from John Snyder, to proclaim this glorious gospel. Proclaim it to the self-righteous. Proclaim it to the down and out. Proclaim it to the poor. Proclaim it to the rich. Proclaim it to the affluent. Proclaim it to the illiterate. Proclaim it to all and trust that it is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. No breathing sinner is beyond the reach of God. So be a gospel radical. Trust this message, rest in it, live by it, and carry it to every soul in this community. For our sake He became sin who knew no sin. So for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Is your aim to please Christ? Be a glory zealot, be a Bible fanatic, be a gospel radical, and finally, be a local church extremist. So whether we're at home or away, Paul says we make it our aim to please Him. Now that's just like a Baptist preacher, right? He's going to make this text about the church somehow. Well, let me say, you can't read this letter, can you, You can't read this letter without seeing Paul's heart for the local church. Why? Because Paul wrote this letter to a local church. And look, I'm a Baptist, and so I believe the Bible teaches Baptist ecclesiology. That is, Baptist understanding of church. I don't believe we just do it because it's what we've always done. I believe we do it because it's what the book says. And I believe that we need to read the Bible. I believe that we need to put our hands to the plow, and I believe we need to make Baptists great again, right? Baptists love and prize the local church. I read a quote this summer that was on fire. Maybe it doesn't resonate here. I don't know your culture enough. But it said this: commit yourself to your church the same way suburban parents commit to travel ball. Now, I don't know if that happens here, but let me tell you about Arkansas. Travel baseball is a huge deal. And there's other things, travel soccer, all that. And travel baseball is a huge deal. So parents will spend thousands of dollars a year. They'll miss countless Sundays. And they'll make a crazy amount of practices so that their little boy can play a game. What I'm saying to you is, what if professing believers were that committed to the local church? Hey, radical, I know. What if you're weak? What if you're weak, revolved around the local church, instead of the local church revolving around your week? Well, I guess if we got time, I guess we'll make the prayer meeting. You want to get low numbers in a Baptist church, call a prayer meeting. What if you planned your week based on gathering with the Lord's people and then you just filled in other things around that? Maybe there's some things, seriously, no jokes. Maybe there's some things you ought to give up in your life so that you can be more committed to this body. I don't know what that is. I can't be your conscience. Look, I don't care what the news says. The local church is essential. Be so committed to the local church that the world questions your sanity. Why are you giving all your time and your money and your energy to those people? Right? And if there was any church that Paul could say, you know what, you have a right to disperse, woo, y'all are just out there, it'd have been the church at Corinth. Right? Paul could have said, you know what, I actually really believed in local church. I see what's going on here. Just go have a Bible study in your home. You're fine. And Paul didn't do that. Why? Because you understand there's a connection between the gospel and the local church. I don't have time to get into all this, but out of the gospel flows God putting people together. Like, the only reason that some of you know each other and are friends with one another is not because you have the same hobbies, right? Some of you like this thing, some of you like these other things. You would never see each other out in the world based on your hobbies, based on your preferences, based on what you like to eat, but you do share this together, Christ. And Christ has established His church. Therefore, friends, we must be committed to this body. Be committed to regenerate church membership. What that means is only those born again are eligible for membership in the church upon their profession of faith and believer's baptism. Be committed to restorative church discipline. Take sin seriously and membership seriously. Be committed to life together with your church. I'll push you even farther. Don't just show up on Sundays. Make time to be with one another during the week. Well, you guys, I know you can do that because you're so hospitable. Ted and Don have been so hospitable to us this week, and you guys have been so hospitable. So I don't know what you're doing during your week, but take that hospitality and extend it to your brothers and sisters and say, you know what? It's not enough for me to just see you on Sunday. Let's gather throughout the week and let's get to know each other. The local church has fallen, I know, on hard times. People say outlandish things. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian any more than you have to be in a garage to be a car. What? I don't even understand that. You're not reading the Bible. To be a Christian is to love the local church. And I know that the local church has fallen on hard times. But I promise you this, when the Lord returns, you do not want to be on the side of those who have disparaged her, who have mocked her, who have neglected her, who have treated her shamefully. Oh, brothers and sisters, Christ is King. Christ is head of the church. We must listen to him in his word on how we're to order the church and to worship in the church. Oh, I loved your worship this morning. You sang the word. You prayed the word. You were preaching the word. Where'd that come from? The word. You want to please Christ? Be a churchman. Love the local church. Train your children to love the church and your grandchildren to love the church. I'm telling you that right now, today, on this date, is the time to resolve ourselves to love the church because it's easy now. You understand how easy it is to love the church in America today? It's easy. It almost costs you nothing. A little bit of time, right? It's easy to love the church today, but one day you might just have to meet in a barn or in a basement or at night and in secret. And if you wait until that day to get serious about the church, friends, I'm telling you, it'll be too late. Paul says, whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Is your aim to please Christ? Be a local church extremist. So I wonder this morning if you'll embrace these trigger labels with me. You know, I kind of put that in there on purpose. Be a glory zealot, a Bible fanatic, a gospel radical, a local church extremist. Let's close by reminding ourselves of verse 10. Yeah, my wife doesn't like when I say this, but let me just say it real quick. When a preacher says close, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a word. Just a filler word. All right, verse 10. Sorry, Stephanie. Verse 10. For we must all, what? Appear before, what? The judgment seat of Christ. So that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Listen, you won't stand before our president. You won't stand before the mayor of Pueblo. You won't stand before another church. You won't stand before CNN. No. It will be the King of Kings himself that you will stand before. The Lord Jesus Christ. Will you be found faithful? Will you be found loyal? I know I've used these punchy words, but let me just put this in your heart and mind. You know, glory zealot, Bible fanatic, gospel radical, local church extremist. You know what I'm really saying to you this morning? Just be a Christian, right? Just be an ordinary Christian. When they toss you in jail, may it be for the reasons we've examined this morning. And you've got to know that in our culture, I see it already. I saw it what happened to those pastors in Canada. You better know that other professing Christians are going to be lined up and applauding your arrest. You're just trying to be ordinary Christian, pleasing your king. But they're going to say you were too zealous. You're too fanatical, too radical, too extreme. You love the Bible too much. Took it too seriously. You love the church too much. Those who stand steadfastly on the historic principles of the Christian faith will eventually be called extremists by the ones blown about by the winds of the culture. They're going to say you should have toned it down. You care too much about these things. You're just too zealous. You're just one of those fanatics. Listen, I'm going to tell you, because I know in my own heart, you will be tempted to believe them. You will be tempted to compromise. You will be tempted to conform to their middle-of-the-road, fence-riding, world-pleasing evangelicalism. You'll be tempted to get in the car with them and to drive to destination nowhere on the road of indecision. But you must remember this. Hear me very clearly. Your aim is not to please them. Your aim is not to please the world. And your aim is not to please yourself. Your aim is to please Christ. Your goal, your desire, your ambition is to please the King for the glory of His name. Hey, carry this motto, if necessary, all the way to the guillotine. It's okay to lose your head. Don't lose your heart. Let's pray.
Father, you are good to us. And we have a lot of unknowns in these days. And Lord, honestly, we pray for revival. Lord, we want to see revival sweep across our nation. We want to see churches turning back to God. We want to see lost people on their knees confessing Christ as Savior and Lord. That's our prayer. That's what we want. But we don't know what's ahead. And so, Lord, if the days get dark, if the chaos ensues, if things get difficult, more difficult than they are now, help us to have this resolve to please Christ no matter what, for His glory. We pray in His name. Amen.
As we close out our service, Dawn and I driving out here this morning, I spoke of the realities of what we have heard so fully and so passionately these last 2 days. And I said it's convicting and comforting. It's convicting and comforting. And so if any of you who have heard Alan this morning and you're getting that and you are getting the fact that you must be right with God through Jesus Christ, and you have never made that public declaration, do it today. state it today and be saved. How do you make that declaration? Number one, you acknowledge it in your own heart and mind. You say it, this is what I believe. It's what I believe. And number two, you confess it with your lips. You talk about this to other people. You confess it before men. And number three, you obey Jesus Christ, if you haven't already, by being baptized. By being baptized. You identify with Him and His people through water baptism. And number four, you identify with His people, the local church. So if you have not done that, do so today. Would you bow with me and we'll close off and head out to our Sunday school classes. Father in heaven, there is one way we stand before you, and we can stand before you with great boldness and with great joy, only in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we just thank you again for the wealth and abundance and depth of what we've heard these past few days. Thank you for Pastor Alan, and thank you for his clear representation of being glory zealots and Bible fanatics and gospel radicals and local church extremists. May that identify us. In Jesus' name, amen.